For those of you who can remember back in April, I took some students to the Philippines, and we worked with a ministry called Threads of Hope, and I told you about a guy by the name of Alex Kulo. And Alex was on vacation, and he wasn't setting out to start a ministry. He wasn't setting out to do anything amazing. He was on vacation. He saw someone in need, and he tried to help. And from that moment, God has used it to grow a ministry that is providing a steady income for over 600 individuals in an impoverished community. And they've planted a church, and people are coming to Jesus through that ministry. And again, Alex wasn't looking at doing anything amazing. He was just trying to help a young lady. It made me think of another guy, a believer in Jesus, a guy that was very aware of his sinfulness, of his depravity, of what goes on in the backstages of his life, and he wrestled so hard with his sinfulness, but he also wrestled with things that were going on in the church at that point. And finally, his wrestlings, it got to the point where he couldn't be silent anymore. And he wrote 95 statements. And he took those statements, and Martin Luther nailed them on a church door in Wittenberg in the 1500s. He wasn't trying to do anything amazing. He was just an everyday person that did an amazing thing that God used. And it changed the church as we know it from that point forward. God uses everyday people to do amazing things. And most times, they're not even setting out to do amazing things. They're just being obedient. They're just being faithful. Made me think of Moses. Definitely a man who wasn't seeking to do anything amazing. In fact, Moses was on the run. He's working the pastures for his father-in-law, and he's content with his life. He'd run from Egypt, and it was a good life. One day he's out in the pasture, and all of a sudden there's this bush that's not on fire, but it's consumed with fire. And I don't want us to overlook that. Like, a lot of times when we're familiar with a story, we gloss over just the craziness of this. Like, there's a bush that's not on fire, but is consumed by fire. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's not normal. I mean, I haven't seen it. And then God starts to speak. Like, if he was trying to get Moses' attention, I think he did. And he asked Moses, "Hey, I need you to go to Egypt." Yeah, that guy, that his daughter who adopted you at a young age and in the household that you grew up in, yeah, I need you to go back and talk to that king, that Pharaoh, the one that you're on the run from, and I need you to help my people get out of there. Moses was like, But he goes with God on his side. Not necessarily setting out to do something amazing because he wasn't sure it was going to happen. But he goes, and through lots of conversation and some plagues, Pharaoh decides to let the 2 million slaves that he had go. In fact, he kicks them out. And they go and they cross the Red Sea, you know, on dry ground, nothing big, just a big sea being pushed aside, dry ground, them walking across, like, just crazy things happening. God showing up, doing amazing things, and Moses is leading them. They get to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai, God gives them the Ten Commandments. which is huge. Well, before we get to that, we need to go back to the last plague. The last plague was where Moses goes and says, hey, Pharaoh, let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, no. So God tells Moses, I'm going to send an angel of death, and he's going to come. And whosoever house isn't marked by lamb's blood, the angel will come in and it will take the life of the firstborn son in that family. He said, so you need to have my people put the blood on the doorpost. And this is what is called Passover. Because the angel of death, he passed over the houses that had the lamb's blood on it. So Passover happens, and then Pharaoh kicks the Israelites out of Egypt. And not only does he kick them out, he sends them out with lots of gifts and says, hey, go. So it's 50 days after Passover that Moses is on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from God. And it was essentially the start of the nation of Israel, as God put in place the rules and the laws of that community. 50 days after Passover. And we see throughout, we see this in Exodus, and we see throughout the Old Testament, it's all about the people of God running to him, running away from him, being obedient to him, being disobedient to him, and ultimately rejecting God. Jesus comes. Jesus is born. And we know about a little bit of his upbringing, but we know most of what about him from 30 on. He calls 12 people to himself. I mean, there was more than 12 that followed Jesus, but we hear a lot about the 12 disciples. And see, Jesus, while he was here with them, he was training them. He was getting them ready for the time where he wasn't going to be around. Like, everything was focused on the fact that he was going to go away. Now, they didn't understand this. And so he spent lots of time trying to encourage them. And one of the encouragements that we see is in John 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Jesus is saying, hey, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He is with you and will be in you. Jesus is telling him in this passage, if you read the whole passage, that he's going to go away. He's telling him when he goes away, he's going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to come and to live inside of them. And this is important because he's preparing his disciples for his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. Shortly after this conversation, Jesus goes to Peter. He looks at Peter and he says, hey, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He's like, you're going to deny me, Peter. No, no, I'm not. I'm not going to deny you. You're going to deny me. No, I'm not. Well, Jesus is on trial. What does Peter do? He denies Jesus. The very thing Jesus told me he was going to do, he did. And Jesus dies. And his disciples, they don't know what to do. Like, they thought that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that was coming to free them from Roman rule. They thought he was going to come and set up his kingdom, and now he's dead. He's in the grave. They watched. They don't know what to do. We know, 3 days later, he rises again. Pick it up with me, Acts 1. 1 through 9. In my former book, this is Luke writing, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. Like, that, does that just strike you as, okay, so they know Jesus, they walk with Jesus, he dies, they're like, okay, but you are dead. And he's like, well, okay, I'll show you lots of proofs. Like the nail holes weren't enough. Like, he had to show them lots of ways. Why? Because sometimes we're numbskulls, like, and we don't recognize what God's doing and that he's alive and he's active. And so he's proven to the disciples over and over again that he was alive and with them. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, I love when the Bible says stuff like, on one occasion, okay, just randomly, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They still didn't get it. Like, he had been telling them for 3 years about that he's going to go away and he's preparing them for him to go away. And he's died, he's rose again, he's continuing to tell them about the kingdom. And they're like, wait, so are you going to do what we thought you were going to do now? He said to them, it's not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Like, again, like, on one occasion, they're just talking to him, they're eating with him, and then he, like, goes up and is gone. Like, I don't know about you, but I've never been eating with someone and they go away like that. Like, so like, this is a crazy thing. The Bible is so full of stuff like this where sometimes when we read, it's like, oh, that's nice. Like, no, like, it's not believable. Like, if someone told us, we'd be like, whatever. Who'd you hear that from? You heard that from so-and-so to so-and-so to so, like, four people removed. No, this is firsthand account from Luke. Luke is saying, not that. Luke is saying, I was there. I watched this. It's a firsthand account. And this is what happened, Theophilus. And Jesus tells his disciples to wait till the Holy Spirit comes and then to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So this is 40 days after his resurrection or after Passover. 10 days go by. It's 50 days after Passover. And the disciples are doing what Jesus told them to do. They didn't know what else to do. So they're waiting. Jesus is gone, and the Holy Spirit's supposed to come. And they're like, they don't know what that means. They don't know what that looks like. They don't know what they're looking for. So they're just waiting in a room. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them, on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, were hearing them declare the words or the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. I love that. Like, all of them are like, whoa, and then some are like, eh, they're drunk, okay, that explains it. Like, God's not doing anything, it's just they've had too much wine. And this is a crazy story. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit, not knowing necessarily what it meant. And then Luke describes in words what happened, and it's just, you can tell, like, well, we were waiting, and then all of a sudden, like, rushing wind came in, and then there's fire, and then it split apart and rested on us. Like, okay, it's just weird. Like, what's going on here? And how do we take this? Because, I don't know, but yeah, I've never seen this happen. But again, Luke's saying, hey, this is what I saw. And what we know is Acts is a transition book. Acts is a book that is not necessarily prescriptive, but is descriptive. It's describing the events of what happened. He's not prescribing that this will happen to everyone. He's describing what happened at this point, at this time. And so when we read this, we're not supposed to look at it as this is what will normally happen, but this is exactly what happened to them. Because there's plenty of instances, even in the book of Acts, where people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes on them, and fire was nowhere to be present. There were times where people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus, the Spirit of God comes on them, and they didn't speak in tongues. Again, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. It's not necessarily what will happen every time. Now, the interesting thing is fire is a symbol throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scripture, of the presence of God, right? We look at Moses and the burning bush, and God shows up in the form of a fire. We look at the nation of Israel, they get kicked out of Egypt, they're walking in the desert, and during the day, it is a cloud, at night, it is a pillar of fire, okay? The tabernacle is built. The Spirit of God is on the tabernacle, and it shows up with fire above the tabernacle. So, like, for them to have the Holy Spirit come in the form of fire was not necessarily out of their realm of understanding, out of the context of what they would understand. So the Spirit of God shows up. And the disciples start talking in various languages. The word tongues, it's synonymous between tongues and languages. So they're speaking known languages once the Spirit comes on them. Again, this is not necessarily prescriptive as much as it is descriptive of what happens. Not all people that are baptized with the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. He baptizes the disciples, and they start to speak. Now, what we believe is that when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are placed into the body of Christ. Galatians talks about how through faith we are adopted into his family, placed into his body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about how we are baptized by the Spirit when we're placed into that body. And so the Spirit of God baptized and indwells, comes on us at the moment of conversion, and he lives in us, and he gives us gifts. And so there are people, will they speak in tongues? Yes, they will. It's a gift that God talks about throughout Scripture, or in the New Testament. Okay? Will everyone speak in tongues? No. It's a gift like any other gift of leadership, of discernment, of helps. But in this instance, God is doing something crazy. So the Holy Spirit baptizes the disciples, and they speak in various languages. This gets the people's attention. To the point where some of them are like, okay, they're drunk. So I mean, just imagine they're in a room, all of a sudden large noise, rushing wind, all of a sudden speaking, lots of people, like there's not just 12 people in this room, okay, but there's lots of people speaking, and all these people are hearing their language, and it's creating this hubbub, and so lots of people are gathering around, and again, Peter Peter's the guy that denied Jesus, right? Peter's the guy that was the hardhead. Well, Peter steps up and he shares the gospel at that moment. Talks about what Jesus had done. And 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it is the birth of the church. 50 days after Passover, on the day of Pentecost, is the birth of the church. It's amazing how God works out the details. Like, okay, the nation of Israel, 50 days after they leave, after Passover, after they leave Egypt, he starts the nation of Israel. They reject God. God starts the church 50 days after Passover at Pentecost. And it's interesting because Pentecost is a feast that they would celebrate every year. And it's the start of the harvest season. Now, Peter preaches, 3,000 get saved. It is the start of the harvest for the apostles. We are here today because of what went on 2,000 years ago. Peter, the man who denied Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, was willing to be obedient, and he speaks the truth. And 3,000 get saved. And that message, that gospel, has not stopped being spoken for the last 2,000 years. God uses everyday people to do amazing things. The same Holy Spirit that lived inside of Peter and empowered Peter and gave Peter the boldness at that moment is the same Spirit of God that lives in each one of us. As I thought through this, you know, and started researching stories of just everyday people that did amazing things. I started to just read stories of Billy Graham. How many of you here have ever seen a Billy Graham crusade live? Like, you were there, you were in the stadium. My mom and dad were ushers at one. They went, and so we were in Buffalo, and me and my brother went, and we saw this stadium filled. And he gave the gospel, and lots of people got saved. And Billy Graham had an unbelievable ministry. A lot of people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus through his ministry. But who led Billy Graham to Jesus? He was a disciple of 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 D.L. Moody. You guys know who D.L. Moody is, right? 18th century evangelist. Had a huge ministry, right? No television, nothing. Just had a huge ministry leading people to Jesus left and right. Well, who led D.L. Moody to the Lord? A shoe cobbler. A shoe salesman. Guy who made shoes. Who happened to be a Sunday school teacher. Like, ordinary people doing amazing things. Now, when he was sharing Jesus with D.L. Moody, he wasn't like, oh, you're going to be the next evangelist. No, he's like, I love you, and I want you to know Jesus. And D.L. Moody took that, and he went out and shared Jesus, who had other disciples go out and share Jesus. And Billy Graham came here and shared Jesus. See, God uses everyday, ordinary people do amazing things. The question is, what is he asking us to do? What is he calling us to do? You know, when Jesus was, right before he was taken up, he commands his disciples, hey, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And that means the community that they were in. Judea, a little further out. Samaria, further out. And to the ends of the earth. Like, so he's saying, hey, I've prepared you. What did I prepare you to do? to make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, and that's the same thing as saying, hey, to be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So what is he asking us to do? He's asking us to be his witnesses, to go into the world by the power of the Spirit of God who works in us, who empowers us. God didn't give us the spirit of timidity, of fear, but he gave us the spirit of power and truth. And so he has called us to be his witnesses. And a lot of us, when we think about being his witness, it's, I don't want to be pushy. I don't want people to reject me. I don't want people, I don't want them to think I'm this crazy, ooh, Jesus lover, you know. And so we fear sharing Jesus, being his witnesses. But that's what we're here for. But I don't know what to say. Well, the Holy Spirit was given to us to bring to remembrance all that we've been taught. That's what Jesus told the disciples. Hey, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and he will help you remember all that you've been taught. Well, that's what he does in our lives. Well, but, you know, I messed up. Well, the Spirit of God is given to you to convict you of sin and for you to lead you to repentance. Yes, it's okay that you're a sinner because God saves sinners. And he uses sinners to do amazing things. He used Peter, who denied Jesus, who walked with Jesus and denied him, to do amazing things. He's saying, hey, I want you to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we need to yield or surrender to the Spirit of God in us. He was given to us. And in fact, Jesus says, hey, when I leave, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and you will do greater things than I. Why? Because the power of the Spirit of God lives in us. And when we surrender to the Spirit of God, and when we listen to the Spirit of God, and we allow the Spirit of God to change us from the inside out, the fruits of the Spirit are present in us. See, we can't have the fruits of the Spirit apart from the work of the Spirit. Love comes from the Spirit of God in us. Me saying, okay, I'm not going to choose to do things on my own strength, but I'm going to allow you to work in me. I'm going to surrender to you love, joy, peace. When we have peace in situations where it's like, I shouldn't have peace here, well, it's because we're relying on the Spirit of God to work. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Acts of the Spirit of God in us. So that we can be his witnesses. Because we need more of the Holy Spirit. The problem is, we have all of him in us. And we need to surrender and yield to him that when he convicts us of sin, that it leads to repentance. That when he says, hey, go have that conversation, that still small voice in our head that says, hey, go talk to them. We say, I will. See, that same Spirit of God that was in Peter is the same Spirit of God that is in us, and he will work in us. He will transform us from the inside out. Why? Because it's what he does. Are we willing to be his witnesses? See, and this is what Eden's about. We want to be an oasis for renewal. And that, what that means is we want people to understand the relationship they were intended to have with God. And not just understand that, but to nurture you into a passionate follower of Jesus who knows God, grows together in Christ, and goes and serves South Hill and to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. To infinity and beyond. Just kidding. I've got little kids. He used Moses to establish the nation of Israel. He used Peter and the rest of the apostles to start the church. And that message hasn't stopped for 2,000 years. My question is, are we passing on that same message with boldness, not being afraid of what others will think, See, today is the birthday of the church. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is where we remember that moment. And today is where we say, I will go and I will be his witnesses to my friends, my neighbors, my relatives, my coworkers, everyone that I come in contact to, in my Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Not on my strength, but I don't have to on my strength because the Spirit of the living God lives in me. Father, we need you. In and of myself, I get sidetracked by my own desires, by my selfishness, by my own fear of not being accepted or liked. Yet you've said over and over again, when people reject us, when we bring the message, they're not really rejecting us, they're rejecting you, which we shouldn't be surprised at. Lord, convict us. Let your Spirit convict us of the sin that holds us back. Father, let your Spirit empower us, embolden us to share this gospel. Lord, that we may run with other people towards you and bring as many people along on that journey. We need you, Lord. Amen.